fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all. Dread, what have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Hello friends, welcome to worship today online at St. Stephen's United Church. We are thrilled that you can join us. And we love to know where you're joining us from, so please do drop us a line. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you join me in today's call to worship? God's Spirit calls to our spirits, inviting us to worship. God's Spirit calls to our spirits, inviting us by love. God's Spirit calls to our spirits, calling us by name, calling us to grow in faith, calling us to be made new. We come to worship in this season of the Spirit. Amen. And we light the Christ candle, remembering that Jesus came in person to save each one of us. Thanks be to God. Let us worship.
Jesus is my portion, my God.
Let's pray. Eternal God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you. Grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you, whose service is perfect freedom. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's join together in today's prayer of confession. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord, yet it is too easy for us to worship other things, other activities, other relationships, other gods. You tell us, we cannot serve two masters, yet we spend more time focusing our energies elsewhere, diverting our time, our energy, our money, our attention away from you. Forgive us, gracious Saviour, when our hearts are led astray, when we serve other gods and worship them. Help us to turn away from our distractions and sin. Strengthen us to set our faces toward Jerusalem, to take up our cross and follow you. We ask this in your name and counting on your grace. Amen.
Here's the news. God's God, and we're not. That's not always a reassuring thing, but it happens to be what's true. Jesus fully reveals God to us, and in Christ we know that God is not only loving and merciful, but God's also holy and desires our full allegiance. The good news is that the love of God surrounds us, and the kindness of Christ is never ending. So receive God's forgiveness and live in fullness. For we are restored. To which I say, thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen.
Today's reading is from the Living Bible, Matthew 10, verses 24 to 39. A student is not greater than his teacher. A servant is not above his master. The student shares his teacher's fate. The servant shares his master's, And since I, the master of the household, have been called Satan, how much more will you? But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when the truth will be revealed. Their secret plots will become public information. What I tell you now in the gloom, shout abroad when daybreak comes. What I whisper in your ears, proclaim from the housetops. Don't be afraid of those who can kill only your bodies, but can't touch your souls. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not one sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't worry. You are more valuable to him than many sparrows. If anyone publicly acknowledges me as his friend, I will openly acknowledge him as my friend before my Father in heaven. But if anyone publicly denies me, I will openly deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, rather a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's worst enemies will be right in his own home. If you love your father and mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will save it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As my doctor said to me the other day, what have you been up to? Let me begin by offering some thanks for all the notes and the calls and the visits and I know prayers that have been offered since I had my bike accident a few weeks back. This has meant a great deal to me, so thank you, all of you. And know that I'm definitely on the mend. So, what happened is back at the beginning of the month, I was out on my bike and I was heading down the old island highway towards French Creek. And after I passed Arrowview School on my right, well, the next thing I know, I'm riding in an ambulance on my way to the Nanaimo Emergency Department. We've been told by a gent who was passing on the other side of the road that he witnessed me suddenly turn to the right and disappear into a ditch. And God bless him, he stopped and he helped. And he says that I was out for something less than a minute, but I have to confess the rest of the day is a little bit hazy. I figure I landed on my left side because I broke this left collarbone. And my left hip was an impressive deep purple until just the other day. It's starting to look a little more normal now. And as I say, I think I'm well on the mend. Now, why I swerved remains a mystery. I like to think I was heroically trying to avoid striking an infant left abandoned on the side of the road, though it's probably far more likely that a rock under my tire just shifted and caused an overreaction on my part. And so it goes. I confess that before the week had passed, though, I was nonetheless watching that marvelous new Netflix series on the 2022 Tour de France. And I binged all 8 episodes in an afternoon and an evening. Obviously, I thought it was brilliant. And it's not only because it reveals the complexity of the sport. There's a bit more to it than get on your bike and ride fast. But you also learn something about the tactics and the personalities involved, and that was fascinating. And so I give it 2 thumbs up. And against all good sense, I'm looking forward to getting back on my bike in a couple of months. I remain a better to burn out than rust out kind of guy, though I do promise to be careful. And speaking of Netflix, and I hope you appreciate that segue there, as a good many of you know, a bunch of us here watched together the first season of the series called The Chosen. And while my mileage on these kinds of things obviously varies, I thought it was all well worth the effort. As you probably know, The Chosen is a rendering of the story of Jesus derived from the Gospels. And I really appreciate the attempt to tell that story within the context of first century Jewish religion and history and culture. Is it perfect? Well, of course not. Is it good? Well, to that I give a hearty yes. And I would encourage any and all of you to join us this fall when we attempt season two. I found the characterizations of the array of roles quite good, and I've even gained some new insights into some of the questions that reading the Gospels inevitably raise. My impression from the overall response in the discussion time is that it was generally thought to have been time well spent. The actor playing Jesus does very well in what is a truly daunting role. And for me, he demonstrates a playfulness and an earthy humanity that augments well the picture I already have of him in my mind. Mary Magdalene is wonderfully presented. And one of the other intriguing characters we meet is Matthew the tax collector. He is fascinating, and that's all I'll say. You got to watch it. There's even a bit of a wink given in the dialogue to suggest that he might be the author of the gospel that we heard this morning. Authorship, as you can imagine, inevitably being a part of the scholarly discussion of all the gospels. And without delving into that interesting discussion today, I'm not sure it's too much help on a Sunday morning, one of the things I do appreciate about the Netflix series is that they allow for some flexibility concerning the order in which things happen. And that's not actually too different than the four Gospels themselves. There's some elasticity there, too. As much as we might inwardly smile when Jesus says to Matthew on the TV show, you know, there may be some wisdom in writing some of this down, it is much more likely that the majority of the content of the Gospels was written down a good many years after the fact. And while I believe that this was indeed influenced and guided by the Holy Spirit, the order of events, and I'll use the word again, has some elasticity to it. And parallel witnessed accounts often do. I say all this because today's passage is this formidable collection of sayings by Jesus. It's part of a larger section in which Jesus is instructing his followers about getting ready to go out on their mission. And so there's lots there. Jesus touches on a great array of subjects. And it could be that Matthew had all these sayings and stories stored away, and he wanted to make sure that they all got in the gospel somewhere. And so maybe he said, well, let's put these like things together. Or it could have been that Jesus just said all these things in the precise order we heard. Your call. What I will say is this. It's hard to leave this section without the awareness that we have been both warned, but also, I hope, comforted as we set out on our mission. The warning is this. Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, is hard. It comes with its challenges. In the opening verse today, which begins about halfway through Jesus' list of directions, he warns his friends first that they'll be subject to all sorts of aspersions that will be cast on their characters. And it's very similar to what he has had to endure. Allegiance to Christ means that you will take some shots, possibly even being subject to physical attacks, life-threatening ones, and there are indeed places in the world where this is a daily occurrence. Jesus then claims, the irony here being that this is the one Isaiah prophesied to be the Prince of Peace. Jesus states clearly that he will not be bringing peace. And I have little doubt that he hated having to say this. But he warned that his message would in fact create conflict within families. Which, to be fair, is also a reminder to his hearers of Micah chapter 7, where that prophet rather harshly warns of how divisions will appear whenever God does something new. So the rule here is that when God's busy, there's pushback. And just to drive the message home, Jesus states plainly that the hierarchy of commitment is that he comes first, even before family. You only get to choose one Lord of life. And Jesus is calling us to get our allegiances sorted. As we've noted here many times before, a whole bunch of what we're about as followers is simply getting the order of things right. In this case, not the order of the verses of Scripture, but of our priorities. And Jesus' call is to first look to him, which isn't to love anyone else less, but just to love him first and most. And the paradox here is that by loving him most, you will love others more. But do note that he was speaking into a culture that was massively structured around the primacy of the family. Family was your chief source of security, social and otherwise. And so this was revolutionary stuff. And I think it still is. Yes, the follower of Christ was and is on the adventure of a lifetime. And his people were and are surely going to experience some disruption in their lives. And as they say, this is a feature, not a bug. But that's behind us now. And thankfully today, we Christians here in Canada in 2023, we're on easy street. Not so much. Christians, and I believe non-Christians for that matter, we're living in a strange and discomforting time as things seem to be just shifting under our feet. A friend of mine recently sent me an article by a journalist I respect. His name is Abe Greenwald. And I followed up that read by listening to him on a longer podcast while I was out on a walk. And to put your minds at rest, I don't listen to podcasts while cycling, just while walking, which of course increases the chances of a cyclist hitting me because I can't hear their warnings that they're trying to pass me. But I will save that rant for another sermon. The article Greenwald penned in Commentary magazine is called The Trust Crisis. And while primarily focused on our neighbors to the south, my sense is that this travels rather well northward. What gets him writing is a Pew Research Center survey that was conducted this last spring, in which 58% of respondents agreed that, quotes, for people like them, end of quotes, life was better 50 years ago than it is today. So Greenwald reflected back to 1973 and wonders why on earth that would seem to be a better comparison, better in comparison today, because there was a lot of really difficult stuff going on then. But eventually he observes what I suspect most of us have been glimpsing for a while, and that's that people's trust in institutions today is just certainly diminishing, and in some cases just collapsing. And this is not good. It seems that my generation's war cry of question authority has morphed into trust no one. And to make matters more complicated, there might, at least in some cases, be some good reason for a decline in trust. So, like, just pick an institution. Healthcare? Stretched to the breaking point in too many places. And as my demographically huge generation ages and continues to crash its bikes, it's not going to get any better without some significant restructuring. Business, particularly big business, we could look pretty much anywhere. But let's try, say, pharmaceuticals, what's sometimes called big pharma. Prior to the pandemic, the pharmaceutical industry was viewed with a little skepticism in a good many circles. You know, big money does strange things to people, and big pharma is big, big money. Then that industry was recast as heroic for a couple of the pandemic years, And now they're making at least some people nervous again. How about education? From primary to higher education, we see a lot of frustration. And is it even doing what needs to be done? And of course, everyone's got an opinion. Academia, just try to find some consensus on a definition for truth. And please don't get me started on the inherent absurdity of my truth versus your truth language, okay? Please. I think, and I say this sincerely, it takes some courage to pursue a career in the humanities today. And it's increasingly difficult even in the hard sciences. How about the media? And especially the rapidly collapsing world of news media. You know, it seemed like such a small thing when the PQ News stopped being delivered here locally, right? But it's actually a symptom of this crushing malaise that's engulfed the whole newspaper and larger media industry. Because the internet changed everything in that business, and it is shrinking daily. Layoffs in those industries are continuous. I remember the days of trusted news anchors and correspondents, and they have largely disappeared from our horizon, leaving us with what at times is a range of opinion pieces and a whole lot of voices offering their information versus the others' disinformation. So who do you believe? And worryingly, the answer is increasingly no one. Of course, there's government, each day being faced with greater and more daunting tasks as we ask more and more of this wholly necessary institution. Communities of people need government to assist in areas of common concern. But as it's grown, it's become more and more complicated. And could people be even more jaded and cynical? I'm not sure. And let's not do our usual Canadian thing of looking at the United States, but let's look at our own different levels of government. Having been to a town council meeting and reading the occasional letter column, I would suggest that trust isn't the public's strong suit. And elsewhere? Oh, I remember the days when the notion of ministerial accountability would actually lead the odd minister of the crown to resign for a problem in their ministry, doing so for this quaint notion of honor and to preserve people's trust. And now the buck seems to stop, I don't know, nowhere. There's just the passive and obvious statement that mistakes were made, and no one is seemingly responsible. And this just adds to the problem of plummeting trust. The justice system, law enforcement, the military, family, the financial industry, Bitcoin anyone, even democracy itself, they're all being called into question in various quarters. But of course, the institution I really need to mention this morning is the church. In our present, not too far off, fully secularized society, and don't worry, France, we're catching up to you. The church has been responsible for a fair amount of its own fall from public grace. I remember early on in my theological education learning that the three things that bring people down in our culture are issues related to sex, money, and drugs and or alcohol. I remember my professor saying, in the church, however, it's usually sex, money, drugs, and or alcohol. And while we can readily point to some high-profile examples of failure in parts of the church other than ours, that's a practice that can readily descend into a kind of virtue signaling, which, by the way, the public can see through a mile away. My own experience and knowledge of our denominational history gives me precisely no reason to be smug. Our failures, especially in the age we live in with instant communication and an hourly, never mind a daily, barrage of information that we receive, some of which is actually true, our failures are there for all to see. And when placed beside the truth and the beauty and the goodness of which our Lord proclaimed and lived and died for, Well, that's understandably given people pause about the whole project. Presently in our province, I think it's less than 8% of residents attend a worship service once a month. I'm betting that number was 78% when I was a boy. Now, the wags have claimed that the church of that day was like the Mississippi River, a mile wide and an inch deep. But you know, I've come to think that that is both insulting to our forebears and just not true. I think something just shifted. Then the pandemic hits, and following the advice of people we trust, we paused coming together for worship for a protracted period of time. And when we do finally come back together, it seems like a good many faces that we knew aren't here anymore. And hey, what's all that about? By now, you're probably thinking I need a little more recuperation time before returning to the pulpit, but I have to tell you, no, this was on the boil well before the accident. But we have challenges, don't we? They are big challenges. And not the least of them is not just the public's lack of trust in us, but perhaps our own lack of trust in this necessary and important institution of our common life. And our trust in this thing we call the church, what St. Paul referred to, interestingly enough, as the body of Christ. So it's a difficult time for us, and it's frustrating. A scripture passage that never quite fades from my mind is found in Romans chapter 7. And this is the one where Paul offers this kind of cry of the heart. He writes, "I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And then a little later he goes on to write, "I can will what is right, but I can't do it. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I do." He feels trapped. And yeah, it's like we're trapped in our distrust, and that is dispiriting. But are we trapped? I said earlier that this portion of Scripture contained a warning, but it also contains a comfort, or perhaps a couple of comforts. You've heard this here before, but what's the perennial urging of God throughout the biblical story? It's a version of don't be afraid or fear not. The don't be afraid versions occur many, many times throughout the pages of Scripture, largely because we get fearful and dispirited. And Jesus is saying here that there will be attacks made on those who follow him. But one day the truth will be revealed and his disciples' faith in him will be vindicated. But then he says that the only worthy fear is the fear of God, which I guess sounds a bit contradictory. But as our reading reveals, the fear he refers to isn't terror, but it is reverence and awe, analogous to the awe we have, say, of the experience of looking over the edge of the Grand Canyon, or the delightful panic of holding that firstborn in our arms, or maybe your first grandson, like I just did. Jesus says, think about the sparrows. Ordinary, everyday, garden-variety sparrows. You can buy them for a penny just outside of the temple in Jerusalem. Not worth much, are they? But, you know, God notices every one of them. In fact, if even one falls to the ground, God knows about it. In other words, the smallest and seemingly hardly noticeable things about you and me, they matter. And they matter to God. To which Jesus says, you know, you are much more valuable to God than sparrows. So we don't need to fear. Perhaps we just need to get our footing again by trusting. By trusting the God who knows us so intimately that even the hairs on our heads are counted. Maybe it all hinges on us just taking a chance on trusting Jesus. Just trusting the promises that he's made to us, that he's faithful. That's the obvious comfort in this passage. But I also noted one more. And that's Jesus' tone and sheer enthusiasm for the mission that just bubbles out throughout the whole passage. So bear with me. One final cycling reference. Some of you will remember how some years ago now I was about to take part in the Tour de Victoria, a 140-kilometer bike ride along with thousands of others. And the route had some impressive steep climbs. And so a good pal of mine, who's not only a decade younger and a more fit cyclist than I am, he suggested that we ride up Mount Washington as a training exercise. What could possibly go wrong? Well, friends, I thought I was going to die. It was an unrelenting grind. And I was in pretty decent shape at the time. But I just kept riding in my lowest gear and usually standing up until I couldn't. And then my friend, who was just in front of me the whole way, he would stop and circle back, and he would offer some words of encouragement and occasionally give a tip on how to do what I was doing better. And then off we'd go together. And you know, through the grace of God, we eventually got to the road that led to our destination, the Nordic Lodge. I was exhausted, but we were there. And then my friend suddenly said, "You know, we can go up a bit more." And he cajoled me to even more climbing. And it was well beyond anything I thought I could do. And so, yeah. I got to the top. I got to the top on my heart and lungs and muscles. But you know, I would probably have packed it in if it weren't for his encouragement and his faithful accompaniment. I don't pretend to have a clear plan for the church in the next years. But I do know that we continue to have a mission that got us here. I don't think there's anything suggesting that circumstances have changed that mission. We follow Jesus, and where he's leading us, well, it's just our job to follow. But this much I know. St. Matthew concludes his gospel by remembering these particular words of Christ. "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As hard as it will be, we don't have to be afraid, because he is with us. And in the following of Christ, we will find life in abundance. To which I say, thanks be to God, and amen.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Friends, as we pray together this morning, I invite you to pray with me responsively. When I pray, Lord, hear our prayer. If you would respond by us praying together and in your love, answer. So, Lord, hear our prayer and in your love, answer. Let's pray together, friends. Eternal God, you have been our resting place through the ages. Generations come and pass away, but you abide forever. And so we praise you for your presence among us. You bring us comfort as we face our trials, clarity when confusion persists, peace in the midst of conflict, and hope of eternal life. So hear us now as we pray for your church and for the needs of the world, for you our God over all of our lives. Lord, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for your church, that begun, maintained, and promoted by the Holy Spirit, we might embody truth, great joy, and your love as we follow you each day. Help us to always be faithful, O God, and ever ready to work compassionately in the pursuit of love and peace in our world. Lord, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the nations throughout the world. We pray for you to bring justice and peace to and among all nations. Lord, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray especially today for the well-being of people in parts of the world affected by war and conflict and by the effects of storms and fires. And we pray especially for those who have had to leave their homes behind and now find themselves living as refugees in strange places. Lord, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. Lord, we pray for all people in their daily life and work, for our families, our friends, and our neighbors, and for those who are alone. We name before you the individuals and families experiencing personal hardship or facing an uncertain future. We pray for all those who are separated from their loved ones, for those who are grieving, and for those who are sick in hospital or care facilities or ill at home. Hear us, Lord, as we now lift those people and those situations that you have placed upon each of our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers, and in your love, answer. In your love, Lord, you hear all of our prayers, both the spoken and those that are unsaid. May our prayers further your purposes for us all and bring us to that place where we might experience the joy that has been given to your faithful down through the ages, as we join together to pray the prayer that you've taught your followers, Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Please join me in today's offertory prayer. God of great gifts, we give these gifts today, knowing that you are constantly providing for us and caring for us. As we have been abundantly provided for, so we give abundantly to the work that you give us to do, the work of the church in the world. Use these gifts to bring your life to all who long for it, and to care for those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your gifts through mission and service enable the church to continue to live into our commitments to healing and reconciliation. Today I'm chatting with Murray Pruden, National Executive Minister for Indigenous Ministries and Justice, to discuss the journey and the path forward. Murray, I'm really glad you're here today.
Pleasure to be here.
I wondered if you might be able to tell us a little bit about the Healing Fund and perhaps a story about the impact of that fund.
The Healing Fund program, which is coordinated by one of my staff members in our unit, is quite significant for our Indigenous communities. In this path, as the title says, for healing. Last year in November, we supported a theater project, a theater group, Bunk 7, and it was a story based on residential schools. Local members were in residential school in Edmonton. And so this is part of their story and their uprising against the residential school systems as children. And to see it being played out by their local community members, both Indigenous and non-Indigenous in the roles, and actual youth playing the roles of the young boys, it was just remarkable, but just uplifting to see that we can support our communities in this way, that we're able to share these stories. And this is the gift of healing creatively. Mm-hmm. If we don't share these stories, we don't heal as well. If we can create more of these programs where we have, you know, this proper, you know, partnerships and relationship building and dialogue amongst our youth, they are the ones who are going to tell us what the needs of the church are for generations to come.
I'm reminded of a mission and service funded activity where youth, as you said, were reclaiming their language through superhero videos. And
yep.
Do you remember that project?
I do. And I was happy to see that. And, you know, I hope to see more of those types of programs come up as well. We also helped and supported a very elongated project with the Mohawk Nation with the with the Mohawk Language Bible. We want to be as good as a relation and neighbor to all those that are willing to walk with us.
Your gifts for mission and service will help support important programs for healing, learning, and teaching.
I have one announcement this week, and this is for all of you, people who worship online all the time, whether you're here or further away, or people who worship online part-time, and maybe you're more here more locally. We are compiling a new version of our church directory, and we want everybody who is part of the life of St. Stephen's to be in that directory, in large part because it helps us to know who you are, but it also helps us as we care and we pray for you, and we just have you as part of the family. So wherever you are, if you would like to be in the church directory, we are asking you to let us know by emailing the church office and sending a photo of yourself. It can be one that you've taken or somebody else has taken. It just needs to be in electronic form. Send that to the church office by July 1st, and we will make sure you are included in the church directory, and that will be a very good thing for us to know who all are part of the family that are St. Stephen's.
As a people of faith, we've gathered for worship, and as a people of faith, we now return to the world. So go out to share the story of faith, of your faith, of our story of life in abundance. Share it with the world around you. Share the faith in word and in deed, in speech and in action. And go surrounded by our most graceful God. In the name of Jesus, who redeems, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who encourages us. Amen.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, He is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, He is my song. You are good. Good, good, oh, you are.
And when the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.